Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. Before we get there, I'd like to reminisce with you. I remember watching college basketball with my dad. How many of you guys watch college basketball? Any of you in general watch college basketball? I remember watching college basketball with my dad, and we'd watched college ball all year long, and it got to the big dance, the playoffs at the end of the year, which is, you know, the best time of the year for college basketball fans. And we were up late at night, and it was the first round. So it was this team that really, you know, it really made it into the playoffs by the skin of their teeth. You know, really ranked very, very low. Playing a team that was ranked very, very high, like the number one, number two seed team. And I remember this team that was ranked so very low. It was one of these Ivy League schools like Yale or Princeton. I don't remember which one, but I remember it was an Ivy League school that didn't offer much in the way of athletic scholarships, and so it was a big deal for these guys to be making the big dance at all, let alone playing these guys. And it came down to overtime, and the little Ivy League school ended up taking it all the way down to the last second of overtime. And to the life of me, I can't remember who won, and I can't remember who was playing, but here's what I remember, okay? I remember it was beautiful. I remember it was just a thing of beauty to see this Ivy League team, this team that really had no business playing against this powerhouse, just pour themselves into this game, like give everything they had in this game, like leave it all on the court. They said this was this coach's last year, and this was his last tournament. This was maybe his last game, and you could tell this coach of the opposing, you know, the underdog team had been studying this big school for a long time because they knew they were going to be ranked number one. And it was just this thing of beauty. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys have played, not in games like that maybe, but you've played in games where you left it all on the court. And it's this very satisfying, this is very good feeling to know that you did everything you could. You gave everything you had. You've run in races like that. You've had performances like that. Some of you are in the performing arts, and there's been times when you have done everything you could leading up to a performance, and you've gone up there and you've performed in a way that was beyond yourself. I mean, you gave everything you had in this performance. Some of you are writers, and you have written your heart out, and you've gone over it and over it and over and over. It's not the first draft, it's the 100th draft that people see, and you've done every, and I'm saying there's a thing of beauty. It's a beautiful thing when you know you've given everything you have. You spent it all. Bring that feeling with you to this text, Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, 2 days before the Passover. When you think of Passover, think like our Thanksgiving holiday, where there's this one great Thanksgiving meal. So Passover was when they would celebrate their exodus from Egypt and how they got to be free of the Egyptian slavery and come out of Egypt. And there's this annual holiday, kind of like our Thanksgiving meal, where it's this annual holiday and it's this wonderful thing to celebrate our, as we celebrate our Thanksgiving, they celebrated God passing over them and them passing out, leaving Egypt, okay? And it took place like over Thanksgiving weekend or over Christmas break. It took place over this long extended Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it was this one holiday during, at the beginning of, I believe, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which went on for a little, for like a week. And this was such a big thing because Jerusalem would swell to 2 or 3 times its normal size. And so it was hot and it was rowdy and it was ripe for rebellion. And so it's a dangerous time in the city. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So on the one hand of this, remember Was it last week we talked about the fig tree, or was it 2 weeks ago? The fig tree in the temple, 2 weeks? So you had the fig tree, then you had the oracle of judgment. This is cursing the fig tree. The oracle of judgment against the temple. And then you had, they come back and they see the fig tree is dead. And then there's this teachable moment for the disciples. This is going to be a similar thing. We'll see them plotting to kill Jesus. And now we'll see someone serving Jesus, giving their very best, giving everything they have to Jesus. And then what do you think will happen next? We'll get to that. So here they are. Here's someone serving Jesus. He was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper, if you look back at John chapter 12, you see a very similar incident. And people argue about whether or not this was the same incident or a different incident. In John chapter 12, it says it's at Lazarus's house with Mary and Martha. Well, if that's the case, then Simon the leper is probably the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, if this is the same incident. Then it says, and he was reclining at the table, a woman. Now, some of you who know this story know that at the end of this story, Jesus will say, what she did was really fantastic. And so in the whole world, whenever the gospel is preached, what she's done will be proclaimed in memory of her. But it doesn't give her name. So why would it say, wherever the gospel is preached, what she's done will be told in memory of her, but not give her name? Isn't that kind of strange? Well, if what we believe is true, that Mark is one of the first gospels written, probably what's going on is Mark is writing so close to the time of Jesus, so close that if it's Mary, as John 12 says, then Mary is still alive and well. And what she does in anointing Jesus is a very, very politically dangerous thing to do. I mean, imagine if the United States was an occupied territory and people were clamoring for a new president and new rulership. And so it was this like 4th of July holiday when Washington, D.C. swells to 2 or 3 times its normal size. And you go to Washington, D.C. and there's this guy who is talking and saying things that make us think that he wants to be the next president. And so you and your band, you go and you anoint or inaugurate this next guy, the new president. Well, how would the current president feel about you anointing someone else president? That's a dangerous thing to do, okay? So what Mary does in anointing Jesus as Messiah, if it's Mary, is a very dangerous thing to do. So probably the reason her name isn't mentioned here is protective anonymity. It's probably because what she does is that can get you killed, or it can at least get you into prison. So probably Mark doesn't mention her name because he is trying to protect her with anonymity. So while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask. So we're gonna do this here. So you can like feel how final this is, how there's no going back once you get started in this. So this is, imagine, a very costly flask of pure nard. Now, let me see if I can do this without cutting my hand off here. And so she takes it, and she breaks it. Oh, yeah. And she pours it out onto his head. That's what the next, and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? Now look, sometimes it's a helpful thing to ask, who are you in the story? If I'm asking who is Nathan in the story, Nathan is one of those guys going, you just broke the flask, which is bad enough, but then you poured all of it out. Because look how much this is worth. For the ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now, at the bottom of your page, you probably have a footnote for denarii, which would be a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So 300 denarii, if there's 50 Sabbaths in a year, there's 352 days in a year, then there's a 300 denarii is about a year's wage. So imagine taking 40 grand and pouring it on somebody's head. Like, I would be one of the people there going, that is dumb. And they scolded her. Well, of course they would. I mean, if I was sitting up here, you know, we did my installation service a couple weeks ago, and if I was sitting up here and you got something worth 40K and broke it and poured it over my head, not only would it be weird, it would be wasteful. But Jesus loves it because he knows who he is. And he knows he has a sense of occasion. Like, he knows what's coming. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Some of you have "good" in your translations there. And the word can be translated either way, good or beautiful. That bottom, they mean the same thing. She has done something very good, something very beautiful for me. "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Do you see how much Jesus likes what she did? "Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And I ask you, what is the transferable principle there? Like, what did she do that we could do? I think the transferable principle is she did what she could. She took the very best of what she had, something worth a year's wage, she broke it, and she poured it out over his head in an incredible act of worship. She did what she could. And for some of you who are serious about Mark and have been reading Mark up and down, backwards and forwards, over and over and over again, when was the last woman mentioned in Mark? When is a woman? So we see this woman here in chapter 14. Before this, when did we see a woman mentioned? Again, I didn't preach on this, but if you've been reading your Bibles, when was the last time a woman was mentioned? Chapter 12. So turn back with me to the very end of chapter 12, and I'll pick it up in verse 41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny." And if you look at the footnote for that, what I have is that those two copper coins come out to 1/64th of a day's wage, or 1/64th of a denarius. So we're talking about a couple dollars equivalent. "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty," here it is, "has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." So here's a transferable principle, okay? This woman that has the alabaster flask, she takes it, and it's worth this much. But it's the best of what she has. It's what she has, and she gives that to Jesus. The poor woman at the treasury has something that is worth this much, just worth a couple dollars. But it's the best of what she has. It's all of what she has, and she gives it to Jesus. And Jesus says of her, she gave what she could. she did what she could. And she says of her, she gave everything she had. The transferable principle is do what you can for Jesus. Jesus holds you accountable for what you have. Jesus is looking at what you have, not what you don't have. So if you have this much talent or this much wealth or this much influence, Jesus sees that and will hold you accountable for that. If you have this much talent or this much wealth or this much whatever, Jesus holds you accountable for that. But the good news is he doesn't hold you accountable for giving him a year's wage, just pouring it out on his head. Unless you have a year's wage. He doesn't hold you accountable. He don't lowball him either, but he wants you to give what you have. He holds you accountable for what he's given you, and he knows what he's given you. So this is good news because it doesn't mean he holds us accountable for something we don't have. It's also challenging because he does hold us accountable for what we have. Okay? So give what you have in worship of, and this isn't some, let's bring this down out of the clouds from some like ethereal strange thing where we just say try harder, you know, give it your best, to do what you can for Jesus, specifically for Jesus. Because think of this, think of what she does, as she breaks the flask and pours it out and hears people scolding her, who does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? Well, yeah, what's going to be broken next? Jesus will allow his body to be broken next. What will be poured out next? Is Jesus' blood we poured out next. Who will be hung up on a tree completely vulnerable, like this woman was completely vulnerable in the circle of men, and be mocked and scolded next? Will be Jesus. See, what she does is beautiful because it is so much like Jesus. And what you do when you're giving everything you have, you're giving the best of what you can, like this woman gave her flask, or like Jesus will give his body and his blood. When you give what you have, that is beautiful because it is like Jesus. Now, how do we do that today, right? Because it's not like Jesus is sitting there in the front row or in the back row, and we could go down there and break a $40,000 flask over his head and anoint him today. So how do you do this today? So if we said the point is give what you have to Jesus, well then how would you do this today? Well, we do it for other people. So this is, you know, the pushback then is, well, but isn't this what the disciples were trying to do? And Jesus said, no, do it for me. So how would you do it for Jesus and not for other people? Well, remember the passage Jesus quotes, right? Remember Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. You know that Jesus is quoting scripture when he says that. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. So what we should do then is just say, well, helping poor people is like chasing the wind. So that's really a waste of time. So we should just kind of, I don't know what we should do. But we shouldn't worry about helping poor people, right? Is that the point of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11? You remember what Deuteronomy 15, 11 says? Remember the rest of it? Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. You're always going to have poor around you, so never say, you know, I think we've solved poverty. I don't think there's poverty anymore. We're good now. We don't have to do that anymore. You know, we'll never get there. So because we'll never be to the place where there's not poor people, help them. Is the context of where Jesus is quoting from in Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is also rings true to us as we look at Jesus. So if you look at Mark chapter 9, Verse 36, after the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus has said he's going on his way to the cross, Mark chapter 9, verse 36, he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name, you guys know what's coming next? Receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. So how do we give what we have? How do we serve Jesus? How do we love Jesus? How do we do things for Jesus? We do them for the least of these, or for the little children, or for people who are in the body of Christ. Remember, it says, she has anointed my body for burial. Well, where else is Jesus' body? Jesus' body is, of course, the church. As you die with Christ, and you're buried with Christ, and you're raised with Christ, which is the picture in baptism, then you become part of Jesus' body. And so how we serve Jesus then is by serving one another. So first we said, do what you can for Jesus. Jesus knows what you have. He knows what you don't have. Do what you can for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. And how do we do it for Jesus? We do it by serving others. So where we started was, there's a plot going on to try to kill Jesus, but they're afraid to do it when the city is full and it's a powder keg. Okay. Then we saw someone serving Jesus. Now, given your knowledge of Mark, as you've been with us for a while and studied with us for a while, what do you think's coming next? Another plot. Another plot to betray Jesus. And by the way, if you want to read ahead, you'll see two more of these. I was studying with a group, and Betsy was in the group. And Betsy says, you know, guys always call it sandwiches, but I think it's a frame. And so I told her, it's just because guys think of food, you know? And Betsy's like, no, you put what's beautiful in the frame, and what she does for Jesus is beautiful. And like, that's really great, Betsy, but I'm hungry, you know? So I think Betsy's right, but I just call it a sandwich because I think of food. But there's two more of these in Mark chapter 14. So if you want to read ahead and try to find them before I get there, fantastic. Okay, so here's where we are. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Okay, so on the one hand, you know, where it starts with, there's this plot to kill Jesus, and then there's this lady serving Jesus, and then there's another plot to kill Jesus. And it will only get worse from here for Jesus as people fall away from Jesus one after another after another after another. So if you were to read through the rest of chapter 14 and look for that, you would find it as you see people fall away from Jesus. You'll see his closest followers. Jesus will come to them and say, guys, I need you to pray with me. I really, really need you to pray with me. And they will fall away as they fall asleep. And then the Roman guards will come, and they will fall away. They will scatter as Jesus is brought to the temple power. And then you'll see them abandon what they should be. I mean, these are people who should be protecting Jesus. These are people who should be on Jesus' team, and they will abandon what they know is right and turn Jesus over to the Romans. And the Romans, instead of enforcing the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, which is what they promised, Pilate will turn Jesus over to be crucified because a mob is yelling at him. You'll see everyone fall away from Jesus. But you will see Jesus stand faithful all the way through to the end. You see, what the woman does in this story, as she gives everything she has, allowing it or breaking it and pouring it out, taking the scolding, is beautiful because it is so much like Jesus. What Judas does is profoundly ugly, isn't it? Isn't what Judas does ugly? One time I worked at Mole Belting during college. It's a place where they make conveyor belts. And there was a guy there that they had nicknamed Judas. I had never heard anyone nicknamed Judas before. I was like, dude, I don't know what you did, but it had to be bad to get the nickname Judas. Like, that it doesn't get worse than being called Judas, does it? I mean, unless it's Satan. Just what Judas does was ugly. You know why? Because it's so different than Jesus. What Judas does is completely, entirely, it looks like, self-serving. Where what Jesus does is serving the Father by serving us. And what we're called to do is to serve Jesus by serving other people. So we said, do what you can. Do what you can for Jesus, and how you serve Jesus today, what that looks like concretely today, is by serving other people. And don't do this flippantly or in a self-serving way, but do this faithfully like Jesus. Okay? Now, as we work through this, Scott introduced this for us, but if you have this sheet out, maybe you can wave it at me. Can you do that? All right. Now, this was in your bulletin, and you have the thing up there, serve like Jesus. What I want to do is I want to help you get the most out of this series. I want to help you, like, go deeper, go farther with this series now as we're marching towards Easter. And so I thought what we would do is have Jesus interpret his passion narrative for us, have Jesus kind of tell us how to understand what he's doing here. And so that's what Mark 10:45 is about. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. So what we should understand Jesus doing as now he's moving towards the cross is we should see him not being served, but serving, serving God, serving us by offering his life as a ransom for many. I mean, this is Jesus' interpretation of it. So I'd like us to really see Jesus serving God, serving us in this passion narrative as we work towards Easter. And I have the sermon text or the preaching schedule laid out there for you. So if you want to read ahead or catch up, you can do that. And I thought what would be helpful is to maybe lay out some next steps for you. Because I think sometimes what can happen is we can just hear something and then go home and forget about it. And so I thought we'd lay out some next steps between now and Easter. First, I think that, you know, the easiest thing to do would be to discuss each sermon text with questions like, what stood out to you? So as you go home and you talk about Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11, you might ask, well, you know, I could ask Caleb, or you could ask somebody else, like, what stood out to you today? Or what questions do you still have? And just kind of create a narrative and maybe answer each other's questions or go look for each other, the answers to each other's questions as you work through it or ask somebody that could help you. So that's probably the easiest thing to do. And these are going to get progressively harder as we go. And not all of you are up for it, and that's fine with that. I'm just saying if you want to get the most out of it, here's some ideas to get the most out of this series. Then I'd say you could review Mark 10:45. That's a passage we just read in context. So the disciples are arguing about who could be the greatest, who could have the biggest pile of status type thing. And Jesus is saying, you want to be great? You got to learn how to serve. And he points to himself and says, I'm the example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. So review Mark 10:45 and the sermon text during the week to remember and apply learnings. So a lot of times, the people's biggest pushback to, like, doing devotions or reading their Bible is, I don't get anything out of it. I don't benefit from it. I don't learn anything. It's just boring. No one would ever say that to me because I'm a pastor, but I kind of feel that kind of underneath the subcurrent maybe. Like I just read it and just, you know, walk away with blank. Okay, so you just kind of heard some teaching on it. Maybe you took some notes. And so if you go back over Mark 14, 1 through 11, three times this next week and remember what your notes are and remember some applications, like give everything you have. Am I serving? Am I serving Jesus? Am I serving other people? Am I doing it faithfully or am I falling away? Just kind of review what you already know about the text. And you could ask, well, who am I in the story? One week, one time you go over it. Am I the people who are saying this is wasteful? Or am I Judas? Or am I the disciples? Or am I the woman? So what I'm saying is, let's just not forget about this. But if you want to get the most out of it, go over it again. Then, okay, so the easiest thing to do is just listen. The next easiest thing to do would be discuss. The next easiest thing to do would be review. And then the next thing that would be much harder would be to fast from something. Now, why would you fast from something? Because Jesus tells us to fast from things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, when Jesus is teaching on, he teaches on prayer, he teaches on fasting, and he teaches on almsgiving during the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, like just assuming you're going to fast. Now, and I don't think all of us, every time have to go through fast, like we starve ourselves fast, like we give up all food, but you fast from something. And here's why. It's not so that Jesus likes you better or God likes you better or your sins are more forgiven. I don't think any of that stuff is true. But I think you fast. I would fast this time so that I remember to pray. Okay? So fast from something in order to remember to ask God to work in you and in one other person. So I would maybe, I'm still kind of nailing it down. But if I were to give up sugar, refined sugar, so I'll give up, if I were to give up dessert, pop, chocolate-covered granola bars, like any kind, refined sugar. If I didn't give up refined sugar in general, every time I was tempted to eat refined sugar, I would pray for myself and pray for one of you, or pray for them, the person that I've committed to pray for. Okay, so the fasting, I'm not saying you'll do it so that God likes you better, or you do it for this reason or that reason. I'm saying the reason I would recommend doing it is so you remember to pray. That's why I would encourage you to fast right now. Fast from something in order to remember to ask God to work in you and one other person. It doesn't have to be food. It could be Facebook. I might fast from email because I hate email. No, I'm kidding. That would be bad, wouldn't it? fast from, I won't keep going with that. That's funny things to fast from. But, fast from something in order to help you remember to pray. Then, next step, or as you're thinking about fasting, if you wanted to do this, like Christians for a long time have been practicing what some people call Lent. And again, you don't have to do any of this if you don't want to. If you decided to do it in a way that is similar to Lent, it would be a 40-day fast starting on Wednesday, the 18th, through Easter Sunday, and it would be broken up by six Sundays. So you don't fast on Sunday because Sunday is the resurrection day. It's like a mini Easter. And so you'd fast from sugar or fast from Facebook or fast from whatever you're going to fast from for the first six days, and then you could eat a pie, on Sunday if you wanted to, in celebration of the resurrection. And then you go back to fasting again, if you want to do that. I mean, if that's what you want to do. That's a way people have been doing this for a long time. Culminating with a seventh Sunday, which is Easter. So it's a 40-day fast, broken up by six Sundays, culminating with the seventh Sunday, which is Easter. If you want to do that, great. If you don't want to do that, great. That's great, too. All I'm saying is remember to pray for you. Remember to pray for them. That's the point, okay? Keep that kind of in the center of your mind. That's what I'm asking you to do with this as we grow more like Jesus. And then practice serving one other person between now and Easter. So if we look at Jesus and say, Jesus said, as he's interpreting the passion, he said, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. And then he says what that means, to give his life as a ransom for many. So if Jesus, at the center of what he did was service, okay, then who will you serve? So instead of just saying, I'm going to go around and try harder to be a servant, like try harder, now let's be specific. Who will you serve? I heard one guy, Kevin DeYoung, talking about how lots of people like to say they care about the poor, and he'd say, that kind of gives you a moral superiority to tell people you care about the poor. He said, then, which poor? which poor do you care about? And it kind of makes you narrow the focus and say, well, I care about these people. And I'm trying to serve these people. Okay? So which people are you going to serve? In specific, which person are you going to serve? You know, this could be like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so you might be a husband here thinking, my old relationship with my wife is not fantastic. And over the next 40 days, I am going to learn to love my wife like Christ loves the church. This could be the kind of thing where a wife is saying, is remembering, I should respect my husband like the church respects Christ. And over the next 40 days, I'm going to learn to serve, respect my husband like the church respects Christ. This could be the kind of thing where a father is saying, remembering the Apostle Paul's instructions, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, you know? And so I will learn to serve and love my children well over the next 40 days between now and Easter. Who is it? I mean, just drive down, be concrete and clear about who is it you're going to serve over the next 40 days. It could be someone at work that you would love to hate, but instead you will learn to love. Who is it that you will serve? I would recommend making them the people that you're fasting for and praying for. So, the main thing I want you to walk away from with this morning is, remember how Jesus served. We can love him and love other people because he first loved us. So first remember the gospel. First remember how Jesus allowed his body and his blood to be broken and poured out, how he was scolded and mocked. Remember how Jesus served, and remember then that what we do in return then is to love Jesus by loving and serving other people, and we give the very best we can, and we do it faithfully. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend together, Lord, and I ask that you would drill down into our hearts and into our lives and drive us closer to yourself, and Lord, I pray that you would help us learn to serve like you as we walk through these next 40 days or so in Mark's gospel, learning about you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.